Reading today is going to be in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we want to look at the first 12 verses. Mark 10, 1 through 12. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Well, Moses suffered to, or allowed to, write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word and prepare our hearts for a very contemporary topic. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we stand before you this morning, we thank you for the truth of your word. You have given us your word, and we know that you, even when you were here among us, you taught that the truth and the knowledge of the truth shall set you free. And Lord, this topic in our current series on the Sermon on the Mount over in the book of Matthew is one in which there are numerous differences of opinion. We need your guidance. We want the truth. I pray, Lord, that you would have the freedom to speak to us your will, your way. May we be doers of your word, not just hearers only. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to listen, whether it's what we want to hear or not, but help us to recognize that this is really what our Creator has intended for us, in spite of what man has made marriage to be. We pray that you would minister to each of us this day. I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to accept and respond accordingly. As we look at our congregation, we just pray, Lord, that you would meet the needs of each one that's here. Maybe there are some here today that have come with very heavy hearts, and perhaps their thoughts are divided even as we stand here in before you in prayer. May they be able to center their thoughts on you May those things which have us weighed down in spirit, may we be able to give them to you and be able to be taught and instructed your precious truth for us. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32 is actually where we're going to be looking at in our current series on the Sermon on the Mount. At the very outset of this message this morning, I just want to remind you that I am aware that there are some in our body of believers even that are here this morning that have at one time or another gone through this experience of divorce. It is not our intention this morning to target anyone personally. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from what? All sin. Nobody is here this morning intending to take this portion of Scripture and begin to point fingers of accusation and make some implications and look at people over the top of glasses as though, but you did something in the past. That's not what this is about. We are here this morning because this passage came up. If you've been with us, we're following along in the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, you know, in verses 27 through 30, we talked about the purity of marriage, not committing adultery, and how easily one can commit adultery. They don't have to be involved physically at all. Adultery can be committed in one's heart with just lustful thoughts toward another person. So we emphasized the purity last week. Someone suggested last week that, you know, it was kind of like you left the impression that, well, you know, you're really going to have to work at it and just strive all on your own and make sure that you fight and you struggle this yourself. And I told this person throughout this whole series on the Sermon on the Mount, and at the get-go, at the very beginning of it, especially when we were in the Beatitudes, we made very clear that what our Lord is talking about here, this does not come by natural ability. Those qualities that we saw in the Beatitudes, there are no person, the merciful, those that are poor in spirit on their own. We're not talking about something that, well, I just happen to be born that way. We are talking about throughout this entire Sermon on the Mount that the standards that our Lord has set and the requirements we cannot do in ourselves. That's why we need to turn to the Lord. A man cannot keep his thoughts pure by just determining, well, I guess I better quit thinking about certain things. He's got to cry out to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. Because the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is what? Desperately wicked. So, just as we saw last week, the purity of marriage, that's, oh God, help my marriage to be pure. Help my thoughts to be pure. I cannot keep thoughts pure on my own, but by your Spirit there can be victory. Today we move to that which is a part of marriage, and that's the possibility of marriages breaking down and divorce. And today we want to see God's design for permanence in the marriage relationship. And so, having said that, I want us to turn to our text here in Matthew chapter 5, if you have not already turned to it. Last week, our Lord addressed the subject of adultery to demonstrate the truth that, in verse 20, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. What was the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Concerning adultery, they taught that as long as you don't go to bed with some other person, you don't have to worry about committing this sin. And Jesus said, I say unto you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart. As we pointed out, our Lord did not say it that every time a man looks at a woman, he has sinned. But it is the lustful thoughts that he begins to nurture in his heart. There's where the problem is. And that's where the victory comes, through the Holy Spirit of the Lord. Well, Jesus said, your righteousness has to exceed theirs, because here's how critical your thoughts are. Well, as we think of our continuing subject of marriage, we find that our Lord moved on to the permanence as God intends. Verse 31, if you like to take notes, let's call number one the common practice. In verse 31, the common practice. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. I want us to look at what life was like in Jewish culture in the day in which our Lord was here and in the time in which he spoke this. Even though they had the Old Testament scriptures, and if somebody wanted to find out what the Old Testament scriptures said, they could ask the scribes, the Pharisees. Now, everybody didn't have their own personal copy like you and I do today, but the scrolls were available in the temple, and they could get answers. But even though they had that, life was far from what God intended it to be in this, especially in this matter of marriage and the permanence of it. Is the relationship between a man and a woman going to last, or is it going to split up? Having given, first of all, the common practice, let's see the Old Testament instruction. Turn with me, if you would, hold your finger here in our text, but turn with me, if you would, back to the portion of Scripture where God had clearly given instruction, Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, and let's look at the first four verses of that 24th chapter of the writings of Moses. Here we read, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor or is not pleasing in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it to her, or giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if that latter husband die which took her to be his wife, her former or her first husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is abomination, that is an evil thing before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So as we look at what the Old Testament said and the guidelines that had been put forth under the law of Moses, let's consider these verses a bit and see what Moses had said. First of all, it says that when a man has gotten married and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, he can do something about it. Did you notice that it didn't say anything about the women here? Sadly, in the Old Testament economy, the women were treated poorly in many instances and for a long period of time. Women were looked down upon as far as their rights, and we find here that, you know, the woman's feelings in this. What about the woman? What can she say about it? It was all up to the man. And that was the way it was at that particular time. And part of the reason why this was even written was to protect women, to keep men from dealing with her like she was nothing but a piece of merchandise to dispose of when I got tired of her. And that was not right. The Liberty Study Bible has some good footnotes along this line. And notice that it says that if it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. What's that? What do you mean uncleanness? Well, uncleanness, we're told, seems to be a technical term, and if you look in the concordance, you're going to discover that the word which is used, uncleanness, here is the one that is commonly used for nakedness. Some form of nakedness, but here we find the meaning is really not clear to modern Bible scholars as to just what did Moses mean when he said some form of uncleanness with her. Whatever the problem was, we do know that she had not committed adultery. Well, how do you know that? Because back in Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. It would not have been adultery, whatever this form of uncleanness was. If that had been the case, she would have been stoned to death. So, what is it? It's not clear exactly what this uncleanness is. Obviously, the people in that particular day were supposed to know. I wish we could get more specific than that, but it's not given. If the wife was sent out or divorced by her husband, she was free to marry another man, but was not permitted to divorce her second husband in order to return to her first husband when he decided he liked her again. No, that was forbidden. And we look at this and we find that that sort of thing would have caused the land to sin, even made mention of it in the verses we read there in Deuteronomy. The purpose of this law was to prevent hasty divorce. You better stop and think about this. You know, if you divorce her, you can't change her mind and decide, I made a mistake. You know, she's not that bad looking after all. I'd really like her. I really want her back. It was to prevent hasty divorce. It was to discourage adultery. And it was to preserve marriage. Now, that's the Old Testament instruction. What about the Pharisees' interpretation of that? How did, by the time our Lord was here on earth, what had the scribes and the Pharisees done with that portion of Deuteronomy 24? Writings, sacred writings of days gone by, confirm that the attitude of the day during the time of our Lord when he was here on earth regarding divorce was simply there didn't even need to be a reason. Anytime a man wanted to divorce his wife, all he had to do was make sure he filled out that writing of divorcement, hand it to her, give her the paper, send her off, and she was free to do what she wanted. Well, didn't you need some kind of a reason? It could be as simple as maybe one morning she just got up and made him mad. And I don't want to be married to you anymore. Or maybe she was a poor housekeeper. This house looks like a pig pen. I'm out of here. Maybe she had prepared a lousy meal and he was tired of burnt offerings. And so, I'm going to find somebody that can cook better than you. It was that ridiculous. There was no criteria. That's the way it was in Jesus' day. Notice our text. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. No guidelines of putting his wife away whatsoever. Because in Jesus' day, it was for anything and everything. Is that any different than things today? A number of years ago, Jonathan, you gave me something, and I have kept it tucked away. Now you just remember the source of what I'm going to be reading. This is Jonathan Mush. All right? This is entitled A Well-Planned Marriage. Two women met for the first time since graduating from high school. One asked the other, You were always so organized in school. Did you manage to live a well-planned life? Yes, said her friend. My first marriage was to a millionaire. My second marriage was to an actor. My third marriage was to a preacher. And now I'm married to an undertaker. Her friend asked, what do those marriages have to do with a well-planned life? One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. That's kind of the way it was in our Lord's day. You didn't need really any excuse whatsoever. But having seen the common practice, let's go secondly in verse 32 to Christ's pronouncement. Christ's pronouncement. And in verse 32, back in our text, but I say unto you. Whosoever shall put away his wife, divorce her, saving or except for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Our Lord, in his pronouncement, he declared there is only one valid allowance for divorce: fornication. And in his answer, he restricted their wholesale abuse of this whole matter of marriage and divorce and marriage and divorce. He said, I say unto you, there's only one issue that even makes it allowable. Only one. Now in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, if you'd take your Bibles and turn there, our Lord gives us his expanded instruction on that particular topic. And let's look at these verses. Beginning at verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause or for anything? That's what they were saying. Is it lawful to divorce her for just anything he wants to? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. Something has happened. There has been an indissoluble union which has occurred when one man marries one woman. They become one flesh. They're no more two. Oh yes, here's a man and here's his wife. This is her husband. But there has been, in God's eyes, there has been a oneness of their flesh that is indissoluble. And in God's mind and in God's intention, what does the end of verse 6 in Matthew 19 say? What therefore God hath joined together. What's the rest of it? Let not man put asunder. You keep your divorce where you want it. That's never God's plan for marriage. As we look at what our Lord said, notice first of all, as we go back through these verses here, His expanded instruction, He referenced the very origin and the arrangement which was given by God. And the importance of this is Jesus' answer to these Pharisees who had such a loose view of marriage and divorce. He took them way back to the beginning, hundreds and hundreds of years before the law of Moses was ever written. He took them to when God first created man and woman, when God instituted marriage between the man and the woman. That far supersedes Deuteronomy 24, the Old Testament law. He said, let me take you back to how it all began. And God took a man. He made them at the beginning, male and female. And in verses 4, 5, and 6, we see God's words here, and we discover God's design, and we see God's intention. He made them male and female at the beginning, and He intended them to cleave to one another. For this cause, a man is going to leave his father and his mother, and he's going to cleave, he's going to be joined to. He is going to take for himself his wife, and they begin to go out on that new union, the one flesh. They begin to build a life for themselves. They begin to establish a home in God's intention. In most instances, God intends children in the home, in that family unit. And the important thing is what God, therefore, has joined together. Let not man put asunder. Don't let man interfere with God's intention with this matter of divorce. Well, they listened to that, and there in Matthew 19, that raised a question in their minds, verse 7. They say unto him, if that's the case, why did Moses then command to write out that divorce paper and put her away? Explain that, Jesus. Do you see Jesus' answer? He says, Moses, verse 8, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered. That's an old King James word. What's it mean in your new King James? Pardon? Permitted. Allowed. Because of the what? Hardness of your hearts. What was happening was that men were divorcing their wives, getting rid of them like changing a garment. No loyalty, no devotion, no commitment. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, the women were the ones that were being treated like merchandise, wrongly so, and to have some order in society and to protect the women. God said, I never intended this, but you're going to do it with or without my approval. So let me at least put some order to it so that the poor woman has something to go on after you divorce her. She would be free to go and find someone else to care for her and meet her needs. Verse 8, it's because of the hardness of your hearts He suffered you to put away your wives, but notice the last phrase, but from the beginning it was what? Not God's perfect will. This isn't what God wanted, but man said, we will divorce. I will not live with this woman, whether you approve of it or not, God. Man wouldn't tell God something like that, would he? Man's hearts haven't changed. Man's hearts haven't changed whatsoever. And so we find that it was given to provide order to a chaotic society. You could put it this way. God allowed divorce, but he never intended or commanded a husband and a wife to treat each other like this. He allowed it. That's our Lord giving us the instruction here. Now, here in Matthew chapter 19, I want you to notice when the disciples heard that, notice in verse 9, I say unto you, after he had said from the beginning it was not so, and whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication. There's that same one issue brought up again. If it's for any other cause, any other concern, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Notice the disciples' reaction in verses 10 through 12. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, if that's how serious divorce is, what is it? It is not good to marry. Whoa, the disciples said. If it's that restrictive, if marriage is supposed to be that permanent, that we risk the danger of committing adultery, well, it would be better if a man didn't even get married. Jesus said, verse 11, all men cannot receive that saying, except or save they to whom it is given. Not everybody can maintain purity and not be married. You know what he was saying is that the lusts of men's hearts are such that most men would really struggle with purity and would really struggle with not going out and just committing immorality. Why? Because when God created man, he said, I'm going to make a helper fit for her. And God put desires of a man for a woman inside of that man, and he took the ribs of Adam and he created the perfect mate, and he put within her desires for a man. And God said, in the context of marriage, with this man married to this woman, every one of those inborn desires can be rightly fulfilled and expressed and met. But you know, a lifetime of marriage to the same person, that could be a long time. Isn't there a little bit of leeway for a little bit of variety? I mean, I'm not getting any older, but she is. You know, how about somebody younger? How about somebody that better cook. Whatever it may be, the Lord said, the disciples said, Lord, if this is what you believe and are teaching us, if this is the final word on marriage and divorce, it would probably be better that men don't even get married. And Jesus said, not every man can take that. He said, there were some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now, he is able to receive it. Let him receive it. As we listen to what our Lord told, we discover that our Lord was teaching marriage is, it's not just a ho-hum issue in the eyes of God. Marriage is a very important issue in the matter of God's eyes. And marriage is serious and ought not to be entered into thoughtlessly or lightly. Wherever there is divorce, there has been sin. You say, I'm not so sure I agree with that. From the beginning, what was God's intention? Wherever there has been divorce, there has been sin. How should we look at this topic today? Number three. Our current position, 21st century, using the teaching of our Lord and then the writings in the epistles which came along later after the origin of the church, I believe we can come to some answers. We can come to a decision. What should our current position be? Just as I said at the get-go that I realized that in teaching and preaching this morning, some in our congregation, for whatever reason, I say in a similar fashion, what I'm going to suggest as a current position is not universally held. Every preacher in Livingston County is not necessarily going to agree with me. That's all right. Every seminary professor at seminaries do not necessarily agree with my position. That's all right. I say that's all right because I know I'm personally responsible for the position I hold and the position I teach. So are they. I'm not going to have to answer for what they say if it does not agree with what I say. I'm going to share with you what I believe God's Word says, and there's a good chance that some of you are going to walk out the door and say, I don't agree with Pastor Wickert on this issue. You're free to do that. You'll answer for that. I answer for my position. Now, having said that, we recognize that this subject is a common area of disagreement. There's differences of opinion, but each must be sure in their own hearts that the position they hold is from the Lord and it is not from society. Let me emphasize that. Whatever position you take on divorce and remarriage, you make sure that the position you hold has come from the Lord, not just simply what society says is okay. You need to make sure that whatever position you hold is not just simply what you want it to be, but that you believe this is really what God says. You need to make sure that what position you hold is not just the fact that, well, this is what all of my friends view it. How's the Lord view it? That's what needs to be your position. What is my position? How I've come to understand as I, let me just review with you and bring this to a close. As I understand God's original intention, we've looked at it in Matthew 19. We read it in our scripture reading in Mark chapter 10. Very similar portions. God intended two people to be brought together for life. That was what God intended. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We looked at the picture of one flesh, how that there is something mystical which takes place when the man and the woman are married. You divide one and what have you got? You got a half. It's one. It's no longer two anymore. Realizing that marriage is the picture of the relationship between God and His own. Israel of old is pictured as the wife of Jehovah. The church in the New Testament is pictured as whom? The bride of Christ. Is God going to divorce His bride? Is Jehovah going to put away His wife? I was thinking, even as Jonathan was reminding us this morning, you look at the book of Hosea and you see God's commitment to His own people. You look at the book of Jeremiah and you see God's commitment to an adulterous, idolatrous wife, Israel. And repeatedly God is inviting His wife to do what? Come back, come back, come back. You say, but my partner sinned against me. When our Lord was here on earth, they brought a woman who was actually caught in the act. And they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Moses said, she ought to be stoned. Now, what do you say? Jesus started scratching in the dirt as though He wasn't even listening to them, and they kept pressing Him. Master, Master, Teacher, what do you say? Jesus stood up, looked at them, and He said, whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone. You're right. The law says she ought to be stoned to death. Whoever of you is sinless? You see, we get so carried away, we get so categorized, we pigeonhole sins. And Jesus said, whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Bent back down, started scratching in the dirt again with his finger. God is committed to His own. Whether it is Israel, the wife of Jehovah in the Old Testament, the church, the bride of Christ, that God's not going to divorce them. In spite of all of the failures and the sin and the guilt, divorce is a product of sin. Turn with me, if you would, to that portion in Mark chapter 10, and I want to point out something to you. We read it for our scripture reading, but notice in Mark chapter 10, after Jesus answered, drop down to about verse 10, and in the house, his disciples ask him again the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, here you see now women are given that same equality that men were. This is the first time you see that the woman can put away her husband. And we see here that Jesus says, if a woman does that and be married to another, she committeth adultery. In these verses, there was no exception given here. Jesus said, whoever puts the wife or the husband away and marries somebody, show me the exception clause there, except it be for, it's not there. As he was teaching his own disciples. Turn with me, if you would, in the New Testament, in the epistles, Romans chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3. Romans 7, 1, 2, and 3. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, that the law hath dominion over a man, how long? As long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, how long? So long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is what? Loosed from her husband, from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband is still alive, she be married to another man, she shall be called what? An adulteress. But if her husband is dead, if she has waited after the divorce, stayed unmarried until her first husband died and then gets married, what's it say in verse 3? She is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though now she be married to another man. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's nice that in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, they're both in chapter 7, if you want to go back and look at it at a later time. Verse 10, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the woman depart from her husband. But if she depart, here's her options. If she's going to get a divorce, here's her options, verse 11. Let her remain unmarried. You want the divorce? Then stay unmarried. Or what? Get back with your husband. Get back, be reconciled to your husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. To the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And if the woman which hath a believing husband, or an unbelieving husband, if he wants to live with her, praise the Lord. Don't divorce him because he's unsaved, and now you've come to Christ. Now, you shouldn't, a believer shouldn't marry an unbeliever. We're assuming the case that Paul is speaking here is they both were unsaved. One of them gets saved. Is this a valid reason for divorce now? Because we're unequally yoked. No, you're yoked together. That has nothing to do with it. So, all right, Pastor. In Mark 10, after answering the Pharisees, there was no exception given to the disciples. And we find here that as long as the wife lives in Romans, as long as the husband lives, after a divorce occurs, there's going to be adultery. The Lord did give one allowance for divorce, fornication. But as the church received the epistles, there was no allowance recorded for what? Remarriage, as long as the previous partner is still alive. You say, is that your position, Pastor? That is. If somebody says, I'm going to get divorced, can't stop them. Can't stop them. Well, let me tell you my situation, because I've found this. Oh, this is the perfect one. Will you marry us now, Pastor? No, I won't. I have never knowingly, nor will I ever knowingly marry someone who has previously been divorced, as long as the previous partner is still alive. And I gave you the reasons why in Romans chapter 7. Marriage is a sacred institution, and man has so distorted God's original design. The world is looking for some answers. Would to God they could find some answers about marriage among those who claim to be children of God. May God help us by His Spirit fulfill His word, fulfill His will, and be doers of the word, whether society blesses it or not. Let's stand for our closing prayer. We will not have a closing song. You've been patient. We needed to finish this one in its entirety. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. And as people go from this place, as the truth soaks in, sets in, I just pray, Lord, that you would help each of us if we have a battle, if we have a struggle, that struggle will be with you. And just really accepting your word and guide them, direct them to truth, and what is pleasing and honoring to you in your word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for grace to be what humanly is impossible to be, but through the person of the Holy Spirit, we can fulfill your best purposes for us. In your name we pray, amen. And you are dismissed.